serious tragedy in his life and to his family. If you are old enough to remember one of the most, I want to say it's the worst, but it's one of the worst drunk driver situations that ever took place. It happened in Kentucky. There was a school bus filled with children that were traveling back and forth from the church. Well, Lee Williams' family was killed in that accident. And so he's going to come, he's going to share, so speak to us about how he was able to overcome that tragedy. So he and his wife are going to be here. So look forward to that. And then this past week, I had the opportunity to sit with Dave Reaver. We had lunch. And Dave asked me, he said, am I on your calendar for 2018? And I said, well, sir, no, because Dave Reaver, is normally speaking in very, very big venues. And I said, no, sir. He says, you need to put me on. I need to come to your church. I said, yes, sir, we will get you in. So we have Dave Reaver coming in 2018, the date yet to be determined. So looking forward to that. So 2018 is going to be filled with some just wonderful times, looking forward to what the Lord's going to be doing. Most importantly, Jesus is here. He's speaking to us. And I look forward to what the Lord has placed on my heart to be able to share with you this morning. We are in this series called a Lifestyle of Worship, Living a Lifestyle of Worship and what that means to us. And so we're kind of working our way through that this morning. What I want to talk to us about is this idea of spiritual worship, or there are a lot of different terms that we can use. Basically, they're all the same. Spirit-filled worship, we can talk about being Pentecostal. Now, don't think long hair and long dresses or anything like that. I'm talking about Pentecost as Pentecost is described in the book of Acts. Okay, so Pentecostal, I mentioned charismatic, spiritual, and these terms are basically interchangeable. Some of you Bible scholars out there are going, well, Pastor, they're not exactly, but they are very close. Okay, they are very close. And so as we use those terms, we're going to be working our way through it. Now, believe it or not, we're 64 days away from Christmas. 64 days away from Christmas. Pastor Austin is very, very excited about it.
Because he knows that our house is filled with traditions.
Not only do we have traditions like when the first cold front, significant cold front comes through our area, we have chili at our house. Anybody else have that tradition? We have other traditions as well. Charlie Brown has to be played before Halloween. We have to watch that show with the kids. And so now we force our grandkids to watch it with us as well. So we have all these different types of traditions, but the one tradition that we have during Christmas really is, and many of those traditions are just, Cindy and I have created those and have kind of passed them on, but there's one tradition, and that is on Christmas morning. Now, I don't know how your families do it, but the way that we do it is my wife will sit at the foot of the Christmas tree and she'll hand out gifts, okay, one at a time. Now, the object behind that, or the reason behind that, is the fact that we want this to last as long as we possibly can. Right? We also want to be able to see the reaction that's on the kids' faces as they open these gifts up and see their excitement, to see the wonder that they have as a result, or hopefully not to see the kind of the shrug. I didn't want that. But we want to be able to space that out so they can enjoy it. The same thing happened for me as a kid growing up, and it may have happened for you as well. My mother would sit at the foot of the Christmas tree, and she would hand out things one at a time, my brother, my sister, my father, and we'd get these gifts, and we'd open them up one at a time. How many of you have that tradition just out of curiosity? All right. So we're in pretty good company this morning. You know, each time Cindy grabs for a present, and she brings it out from under that tree, she's got... Well, when our kids were little, she had three of us looking at her going, could that one be for us? Could it be for me? And we're thinking, there's a little punctuation right there. Could it be for me? Could that gift be? And I'll have to be honest, being grown and older, even in my age, still there's that excitement. Could that gift for me? Well, this morning I want to talk about gifts. Specifically, and there are a lot of gifts that we receive through Christ, and obviously salvation is a gift that we receive, and grace is mercy, those things are all gifts that we receive, but there's also a group of gifts that I want to to share with you and talk to you about, and that is this idea of spiritual gifts coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read it to you. I think this is from the NIV. So it's going to match up with our screen. And he writes this. This is Paul writing to the church, and he says this. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans," in other words, unsaved, not understanding who Christ was, "somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." So here Paul lays out, he says, these are the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned. Now we could go into Galatians, we could see the fruits of the Spirit, but here he's specifically talking about the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, that the nine that are listed here. When I was finishing up my master's degree in Bible and theology just a few years ago, I completed in 2013. And so during the time that I've been pastoring the church, I was pastoring the church and doing that and getting that coursework done. I had an assignment that said what the professor wanted me to do was to understand and to write down what my core values are. I don't know if anybody else has ever had an assignment like that, that you really put your heart into to figure out what are my core values. What do I really, really at my core believe? And it's pretty difficult to get to figure out, especially when you got everything that's going on. So I'm doing the coursework. I'm working with veterans. And by the way, I appreciate your prayers this week. I'll be going out to Junction for Monday through Friday to work with some veterans from the Warrior Transition Unit. And so looking forward to that. Please cover me in prayers. But so I had those things going, and of course the work of the church is taking place. And I'm in the middle of this, I've got one of the harder assignments to figure out, and it is, what are my core values? What are my core values? And I struggled with it. I struggled with it. And the due date kept getting closer and closer. And I kept struggling with it, thinking, what are my core values? How am I going to write these things down? What is it that I really, I could have just simply said, given some kind of off-the-cuff types of responses. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to be completely honest so that I could understand what my core values were and that I could be able to speak it not only into the church but into this paper that I was writing. And so finally, as I'm sort of, struggling with this thing, I got to the point where I was just about to burst with it. I finally sat down and I just started, I can't remember if I was writing with pen or pencil. I can't write with pen or pencil anymore. It's too much work. So I'm sitting at the computer and I'm typing this thing away and I'm like, these are the things I believe in. I'm almost like yelling at the professor. This is what I believe. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. And I went through it and I made all these statements. And very similar to what we believe as certainly what we believe as a church, but sort of a creed that you put together into sort of a creed. And one of the things that I made a statement was this. I said, I believe that praise and worship are fitting responses to the reality of God. In other words, when we understand who Jesus Christ is, our praise and worship become a response to it. It's not a perfection of spiritual whatever acumen or skill, right? But what it is it's a response to who Jesus is. Jesus is in this place, and so what I want to do is I want to bow down to him, and I want to recognize, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord of everything. The Scripture says that one day all are going to bow down before him. What I want to do it willingly, so that one day say that I'm with him, that I can not only hear it said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but also that my heart will respond to his heart. You say amen? So I said, praise and worship are fitting responses to the reality of God, and these times of loving Christ will be charismatic or Pentecostal or Spirit-filled, covering the gamut of exuberant praise to awestruck stillness. I love all the different facets of worship. I love all the different facets of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and how he reveals himself through the Spirit. And so that there might be times when it's just a pregnant stillness. Anybody with me? Of being in his presence. There are other times when it's like, if I can't speak something, if I can't say something, then the rocks themselves are going to cry out. And so I want to be able to speak it to him. I want to be able to respond to him. I want my worship to be flowing. I want it to be real. I want it to be relevant. Can you say amen? So here in the scripture, what we see is this mention of Corinthians. And one of the things that we've realized about worship is that it doesn't begin at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It doesn't end at 10:30 or 10:35, whatever happens to be, but worship is something that we're doing continually. It's day, moment after moment, continuing to worship him, and our lifestyle is that of worship. And so if he's got these gifts, these spiritual gifts are prepared for us here, and we see them in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, but if these gifts are available to us, then what we ought to be is like children at the foot of a Christmas tree. And when the Father, when Jesus begins to give it to us, here by the Holy Spirit, I'm giving you a gift. What we ought to be doing is receiving the gift. Right? That's the substance of my message this morning. Now, I'm not encouraging you to leave at this point, because I also want to convince you of the truth, but that's the substance of my message. If you get that this morning, then that's the most important thing that you can walk away with. And that is, there are gifts that God wants to give us. The question is, are we going to receive them? Are we willing to receive them? And that's what it's about. I think that everybody here, everyone, excluding no one, this morning, wants to be able to help others. They want to be able to minister. They want to be able to encourage. They want to be able to do that in unique and meaningful ways, right? And that's the purpose of the spiritual gifts. It's not to be weird. It's not to be, kind of to get weirded out with these things. But it's just simply a way for us to be able to encourage, to exhort, in using a Bible term, right? To be able to exhort others to follow Christ so that they might know Christ more and to encourage one another. These are special abilities that the Spirit gives us. Now, our society is infatuated with special abilities. I like the Marvel kind of stuff. DC Comics gets a little dark for me. Okay, but Marvel stuff, it's kind of interesting. And so in some of the storylines, what they have is like this. There's one Marvel program, I haven't actually watched it, but it's called Gifted. Right? Gifted. These are human beings that have been gifted these different skill sets and kind of oddities. And so they're sort of a mismatch of people all put together and kind of finding out what all these things are. See, our society wants to understand what are these supernatural things that are out there. And the reality is, it's in the Bible and it's been there all along, but it's through the Holy Spirit that we have these abilities, and the reason for these abilities is to edify Jesus Christ so that the world might know him, and that we might be able to use them in our lives to be able to encourage others around us. Imagine with me for a moment, if you have the ability to advise a friend with a message of wisdom from God. I mean, they come to you with a problem. And you begin to pray with them about the problem, and God drops on you and says, here's what I want you to tell them, and a message of wisdom. What I want you to tell them is do this and do that. Okay, here it is. This is what, pray about it. Okay, but this is what I feel. I mean, that is a unique way to be able to help other people, and that's what this is about, right? To be able to do that. Can you imagine being the spokesperson for God with a message of knowledge to your waiter? Right now, I have friends that they when they go out to eat and they're like the Chili's or something, and the waiter comes up to them, specifically the one guy I'm thinking about, he's really praying. He's like, Lord, is there something that you want me to share with this waiter? So there have been times when the Lord has dropped on him. So you know what? This person's going through a loss. They're going through depression. Here's what I want you to tell them. He speaks into their lives, and this person walks away in tears and comes back. How did you know that? Well, because the Holy Spirit spoke to me with a message of knowledge to be able to speak into your life. Isn't that awesome to be able to do that and encourage them? How about being able to pray for somebody, to lay your hands on them, and that they be healed? That there'd be a healing in their lives. This is what it's talking about. Here's a gift that's available for us that we can go ahead and we can place our hands on it. My grandson, Joshua, he was having this conversation. I forget who it was with, but they were talking about, well, I'm not feeling good. And Joshua said, let me pray for you. I'll pray for you and you feel better. Right? Then we can go to the park. That might have been a little bit of an agenda in it. Okay, but he's got the theology right. And that is, we pray. The healing is available. And so in that prayer, there's that healing. And one of the delights for us as a preschool that we have is some of the children have learned to pray for one another. And they go home and they're sitting at the tables. One, they make mom and dad pray for the dinner. Right? Well, mom and dad, this is what we do at preschool. We pray. But it's not only that, giving God thanks for what he's doing, but thanks for the food, but also that they pray for one another and for the healing, and that's an expectation. So we're very, very excited about that, ministering to people that way. How about being able to share a message from God in the congregation that encourages the entire congregation? Being able to hear from God, and God says to you, here's what I want you to share. This is what I want you to encourage the people with. You begin to speak that into people. Now, these are awesome responsibilities and awesome privileges and awesome gifts that we're able to have. But the question is, are we ready? Are we willing to take the spiritual gift, to receive the spiritual gift as a part of our lifestyle of worship? As a part of our lifestyle of worship. The Holy Spirit is holding the gift out, and so my wife is handing them out on Christmas morning. He's saying, here's a gift for you. What we ought to be doing is we ought to be sitting there going, could this one be for me? Could this gift be for you? Or you? Or you? This is what the Bible says. This is the truth that's there. That's what the Bible teaches us. And in fact, if I need to convince you this morning, then I want to take you to the New Testament. And I want to show you some of the experiences that the New Testament experienced, the church in the New Testament experienced. As they were growing, as they were continuing, as they were beginning to learn, how do we move, how do we function in this time of grace, this age of grace, the age of the church that we're living in now until Christ returns. Jesus was emphatic. We went through the book of Acts a while ago. We talked about all of the different things that were happening, whether it be during Peter's ministry or Paul's ministry. We talked about the different instances that took place and how the Holy Spirit led and how he breathed on people and how he basically inspired the church to follow after Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So we're going to talk about some spiritual dimensions of worship. When you look at the New Testament from the book of Acts forward, now Acts is a historical book, and then from that point forward, we get into the letters, and then ultimately we get the Apocrypha or the end times writing of John and the revelation of Jesus Christ. So throughout that, what we see is spirit-filled dimensions of worship. We see the baptism of the Holy Spirit taking place throughout the book of Acts. But we see here five distinct situations where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is specifically spelled out, and there are other times when it is implied, right, throughout the book of Acts. And so it's a powerful truth that's inside of Acts. And here's what a couple of those instances are. We know that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 in the upper room, now remember, Jesus had told them to wait until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. So that's exactly what they did. By the time that the Holy Spirit came upon them, they had dwindled down from 500 down to 120. They were in the upper room, and as they were praying and worshiping, what happened was the Spirit came upon them, they said, as though flames coming down, and they began to speak in other tongues. Okay? In other tongues. And so we see this Pentecostal outpouring, and that's what we're talking about. It's not something, and I believe it, it's not something that diminished with the end of the apostles, but it's something that's available for us for today as well. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, by this time Peter's gotten himself in trouble. Right? Peter has gone before the Sanhedrin, which was the religious elite, and so he had given testimony in front of them. He returns back to a group of believers, and there they began to worship, they began to pray, they began to have basically a church service. And during that time, what we see is this. In verse 44, I'm sorry, at that time also the Spirit was poured out. In a third time, and this is after Peter had, Peter had a little bit of a prejudice. He thought that the Holy Spirit and this church or the way as it was being established, that it was going to be strictly to the Jews and from them, right, and that would be them. But instead, he began to understand it was for the Gentiles too, right, at Cornelius' house. And so when we get to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, it says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who was listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So what we have here, and I could give you more evidence to support it, but what we have here is that the Holy Spirit is giving out gifts and saying, hey, here's a gift of speaking in other tongues. I'm not going to get into the argument here whether it was a heavenly language that he was speaking or whether it was another earthly language. And I believe, personally, I believe it can be both. I have been in a church service before. It was a larger church, much larger church. I was a kid. I don't remember how old, whether it was junior high, high school, in that. And I remember that, and it was an international church, so there were people from all over the place. And I heard one person begin on this side of the room. I remember it was on that side of the room. He began to speak in a language I didn't understand. He began to speak it out loud so that everybody could hear. And then this gentleman over here from Africa stood up and he said, that gentleman just spoke in my language. He said it was perfect. And he said, here's what he said. And he said, this was about Jesus Christ. And what he said about Jesus Christ was this. I don't remember exactly what the message was. But what I remember was this dynamic circumstance, situation that took place, and I believe it came from God, and that edified, it encouraged the church, and pointed us towards Jesus Christ. See, that's what it's about. That's what all the gifts are about. And the Holy Spirit is handing a gift out to us. Could it be for you? Could it be for me? Could it be for all of us? Another gift that we see, and we saw it in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, is this idea of prophecy. In the New Testament church, prophecy was common. And oftentimes it was supernaturally imparting information and wisdom. In one church service that occurs in Acts chapter 11, there's a gentleman by the name of Agabus that's a part of the congregation. And he's there, they're all worshiping, they're enjoying being in the presence of the Lord, singing hymns, singing scripture songs, singing songs. So they're going along, and in verse 28, it says, one of them named Agabus stood up in one of the meetings, and he predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. And this was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. Okay, so in this setting, there's this prophetic word that comes to this guy. He could have had no idea that there was a famine that was taking place. I mean, there's no forecast, weather forecast. There's no El Nino, La Nina, to figure out what's happening in the Mediterranean. And what he does is he stands up by the Spirit of God and he says, hey, here's what the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. There's a famine that's coming. We need to begin to prepare for it. And in fact, it did come. The Lord had a way of revealing to that. In Acts chapter 13, in another situation, there's among the prophets, verses 1 through 3, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, childhood companion of King Herod, Antipas, and Saul. In verse 2, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work in which I have called them. which of course was missions work. Right? Barnabas and Saul get launched from the church. Not under, obviously they said yes to the Lord, I want to be a part of this, but even with a special anointing that rests upon them that said, I am going to send you too to go and go off and be a part of the mission. Right? The prophetic message statement, it was implemented and it was taking place inside of the church services and, of course, inside of the normal lifestyle that they were living. And this was the normal expectation of the New Testament church. Another thing that was taking place, and of course, these aren't just limited, but signs, wonders, and miracles were also taking place, not only on the streets, not only in their homes, but also in the church experience that, that they were having together. What we saw in the book of Acts, when we were studying it over the last year, we saw many miracles that were done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Two of these miracles were the healing of Eutychus. I'm not sure how to pronounce that Greek word. And Eutychus, if you remember right, the story was Paul was preaching. And Paul, he admits that he wasn't one of the most elegant of speakers. But he was speaking for a long time. We're talking hours and hours. And this poor guy was upstairs in the window, and he fell asleep during the sermon. This is a lesson to all of us who fall asleep during sermons. He falls out of the window. Hits the ground. He's dead. But Paul steps out of the ministry of speaking, preaching for a moment. He goes there and lays hands on him, and he gets healed. Right? That's a pretty powerful service right there. I remember, it reminds me, she wasn't healed. Okay, but, I'm sorry, she wasn't raised from the dead. But we had a lady sat back there, in the back of the seat, back there, she was, I think, probably 92 at the time. She broke her foot. Miss Laura, a real worshiping the Lord. And so we were just enjoying the time together. And this 92-year-old woman starts charging the front. She starts coming down that aisle right there. And I didn't know what was going on. You know, you got to walk or go. And it's like, I don't know what's about to take place. And she starts shouting. Going, praise God, praise God, praise God. My foot was broken, but it's healed now. It just happened in the middle of the service. I don't think that we have to have healing services to get people healed. I just think that we need to be pursuing Jesus Christ. And if we pursue Jesus Christ, if we pursue the heart of God, then what happens is the hand of God shows up. And he begins touching our lives. And we can have an expectation of these types of things that take place. See, the book of Acts didn't expire. My sister Lawson is not here today, so I can say this. Sonia's famous for reading all the expiration dates on all kinds of things. Your mom's sitting right there. You know. I heard you got in trouble, too, a couple times. Right? But she's got all the stuff. You know, if it's expired, if it's a day past expiration, it's done. Our house, you know, we may look and we've got serious company coming over. You know? But if it's looking pretty good, then I'm going to hunt with it. It looks good to me. It's going down the hatch. Might put some hot sauce on it. You know what I'm saying? Kill whatever's in it. I don't know how I got on that. And I don't know how to get out of it. So anyway, there he was. But Paul went, laid his hands on him, came back to life. In another situation, you've got Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Ananias and Sapphira had done something that nobody would have known. Right? There had been a pledge that they had made. They said, I'm going to sell this piece of property and I'm going to give everything to the Lord. But what they did was they held back. Nobody could have known that. Except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, you need to go and you need to confront Ananias and Sapphira. And their decision to do that had severe implications. They both died as a result of it. Because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. So, here's Peter speaking this. He's speaking into the lives. He's giving a divine statement. I've had times before where God has just graciously told me something is about to take place in your life. So here's what it's going to be. I want you to begin to look for it. I thank God, man, because I don't change that easy. But when he begins to plant it in my life, when I have people that prophetically speak over me, I listen to it. Now, I'm not going to believe them necessarily just because of what they specifically said, but I will begin to pray in that direction and go, God, what I've just heard, is that you? Because I want to pray it through to see what God's going to do in my life. Can you say amen? So he's got these gifts, these signs, these wonders that are available to us through the impartation of the Holy Spirit into our lives, and he's handing us this gift and saying, will you take it? Or are you afraid of it? Forgiven. And some people are like, it's like getting their first four times out there. Like, oh, maybe it's too early, I'm afraid of it. Okay, but when God gives us gifts, there's nothing to be afraid of. Right? It's just simply trusting him in it, and he leads us in it. Are you with me this morning? That was the book of Acts, and those were some of the stories that were a part of it as we get into the writings of the different apostles. For example, Paul. Paul said this specifically. Some people use Paul, and they use him because he outlines the order of the church, and at times, if you read him out of context, it can seem like he's sort of stifling things a little bit. But you have to remember as well that Paul said this. He said, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. In other words, don't sit there in your own thinking and your own understanding and say, well, this doesn't make sense to me, so I don't want to understand that, or I don't want that taking place in my life. A lot of what we perceive has been created for us by Hollywood. Right? Nowadays, you know, in the news, you got all this, you know, everybody, fake news this and fake news that. You know, the reality is that many of the things that we think that we understand is really a perception of what we've heard from people that are against this or that in our life. What we need to do is go back to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say? And then let me begin to apply that into my life and say, Lord, I'm going to allow myself to be your vessel. I want to be a styrofoam cup, and I want him to be inside of me. So the value is what's inside of me, not the cup. So I want him, right, to use me, and then I want to be able to do what he wants me to do and to be faithful in it. I remember one of the first times that the Holy Spirit ever spoke to me, and I was just a young guy. My father wasn't following the Lord at that time, and so the Holy Spirit, I remember being in my room, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go witness to your dad. Man, you talk about fear and trepidation. And the Spirit says, go speak to your dad. He's the biggest guy in my life. He's the biggest, you know, my role model. He's everything to me. So I go walk in there, and then how do you create that moment, that witnessing moment with your dad? You know, it's like I'm just staggering through it and just kind of floundering through it. My heart's racing. I'm going, Dad, can I talk to you about something? And so then he begins to share that message, that challenge. It's just an amazing moment for me to be able to do that. But you hear the voice of God saying, now's the time to do it. Now, I don't know what the impact of it is. Later on, my dad would give his life to Jesus Christ because he's sick. That he's in bed at a hospital because Jesus walked into his room and spoke to him. Now, that's pretty cool. But who knows? Maybe there's a little bit of plowing, maybe a little bit of watering, maybe a little bit of light that was signed upon the seed so that eventually my dad would give his life to Jesus. The answer to all of us as the children of that home and to my mother's prayer that his life would be changed. So Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. We shouldn't be quenching the Spirit. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 21. He says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. There's a gentleman that is a part of a major denomination and very well known. You recognize his name. He wrote a book called Strange Fire. And what he said in that book was that Pentecost is not for today. The gifts of the Spirit, as are spoken here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are not for today. Well, I'd say then what else is not for today? And if we're going to start parsing the Scripture, if we're going to start saying this is for today, this isn't for today, all these types of things, where does it stop? Instead, what I'd rather do is I'd rather go to the Scriptures and say, what does the Bible say about it? And then what do I experience as a result of the Holy Spirit working in me? Paul gave direction, as I mentioned. He gave direction to our worship. He said that when we come together, we don't have a free-for-all, but our worship is in order. And he is correcting a church to Corinth. He is saying that, hey, you know, you guys have gotten things out of control here a little bit. We need to bring some order to it. And so he began to speak about the undisciplined exercise of his spiritual gifts in Corinth. So he spends an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talked about it. Right? He talked about the fact that there is a value to our devotional tongue, our language, our spiritual language, or that unknown tongue that God has given to us. And Paul said this, he says, I speak in an unknown tongue more than any of you. Okay, but he also valued that when we come together, it's to edify one another. And so in a church service, like from time to time, what we've had here is we've had a exhortation in a language that we don't recognize. Okay, but what should happen is there should be an interpretation of that in English so that the entire body can be edified as a result, right? I guess what 1 Corinthians 14 says. And in fact, Paul goes on beyond that. He says that prophecies ought to be highly valued. Why? Because they make sense to us. Right? They make sense to us. And that we're able to take it, we're able to understand what God is telling us, and then we can apply that into our life. And those things are very, very important to us. Right? There were a wide range of gifts that were used in the New Testament and in the worship and in their lifestyle. And he says this, he says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All was to be done in the interest of building up the church. And that was the point of it. That was the New Testament expectation. And so what we are to do is not be afraid of the New Testament experience or understand what it is to have spirit-filled worship, but what it is for us is to embrace it and say, Lord, I want to be encouraged. I want to be used. I want to be a blessing to others. And so when he holds that gift out to us, what we want to be able to say is, could that be for me? Could it be for you? So that we can bless one another as a result. The book of Hebrews also mentions it. Now, the writer of Hebrews is one of those issues of, you know, people argue about, theologians argue about it. Some people argue Apollos wrote it. Some people argue Paul wrote it. I argue Paul wrote it. It's my preference. And I think it's interesting that he links in Hebrews back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Right? In it, in Hebrews 2 and 4, what it says is God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Now, prior to that, what he's talking about is the salvation of Jesus Christ. That salvation has been provided for us. And so what Paul says is, there is testimony through the Holy Spirit by the signs, wonders, and miracles that we experience that prove that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross for us, but that he was most importantly resurrected for us. And right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Can you say amen? Like, that's what it's about. It's not about the gift. It's about the giver. It's about understanding who Jesus is. It's about allowing Jesus to put his life into order. I have time for this morning. I just want to interject this. I was reading the other day about the time that the Israelites were out in the wilderness with Moses. And so Moses goes, he gets the law. Okay, the law comes down. Moses goes back up to the mountain, and there God describes to Moses everything about the tabernacle of how God is going to be with him, or how he's going to reveal himself to the Israelites that are there. So he comes back and he says, okay, these are the things we want to do. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to build this tabernacle. It's going to be the Holy of Holies inside of them. It's going to be the seraphim. It's going to be the cherubim that's going to be in there. There's the mercy seat that takes place. He describes all the other utensils that were a part of the tabernacle and the covering of it and all those things. He lines out. He says, here's how it's going to move. Here's how it's going to get folded up. Here's the people that are going to move out with it or carry it. So here are the heads of the tribes. Okay, these are the leaders of the tribes. Here are the subunits of the tribes, all that kind of stuff. And I love the verse in, I don't know, I'm sharing this with Donnie today. I think it's Exodus chapter 13 or Numbers chapter 13. And it says this, and it says, then the pillar of fire lifted, and it went forward, and all of Israel moved under the banner and in line and march forward. And Natalie, I know you can appreciate it. And anybody else that's been in the military, when that precision comes into order and the flag goes before you and you begin to march, right? See, that's what God did. He went and took a bunch of people that just stumbled out of Egypt. They stumbled out of Egypt. There was no order to them whatsoever. He brought them into the wilderness, and he began to order them together. See, that's what Jesus Christ does in our lives. He takes the shambles of what we've had, right? And as we submit ourselves to him, what he begins to do is he begins to put our lives in order. And part of our lives in order is that idea of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. Where we continue to grow and grow and grow, and begin to be more and more mature in him. It's a little bit of extra for you on the side. Talk about John. Now, John, in his letters, he talks about two main things, spirit and truth. How many of you remember the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well? And she said, your people worship at this place, we worship at this other place. And Jesus said, the time is coming when we are going to worship in spirit and in truth. What was he referring to? He was referring to that impartation of the Holy Spirit and that New Testament covenant. And when Christ, the Spirit of Christ, resides inside of us, no longer is there a need for the temple, right? But that he's in us. The Holy Spirit breathes through us. And his gifts reside in us. Isn't that wonderful? The Apostle Peter also mentioned it. I don't want to get into the Greek because I think, number one, I don't understand it. Right? And if I don't understand it, I can't believe you don't understand it either. So, in it, he uses the term charisma, which is this idea of spirit-filled Pentecostal. It's this life, okay, this life impartation, that it's more than what it is that's taking place. And so he makes this statement. He says, if anybody speaks, he should do it as though one speaking the very words of God. Okay? Anyone should speak, he should speak as though he's carrying the very words of God. And now it's nice when we're carrying a message or we're sharing that message with somebody to know that somebody else is backing it up. Right? Somebody else is backing it up. My Father, God, has said this. You can disagree with it if you want to, but he said it, right? Not me. I'm not saying, I'm just being a vessel for him. So that's what Peter's saying in there. So you got to get beyond just the substance of it. There's just this, surface of the word to get into the substance of the word. He's saying, if anyone speaks, you should do this one speaking the very words of God. In other words, Holy Spirit inspired. So when we take all of this, we add it all up, the New Testament seems to indicate, or clearly indicates, that the Holy Spirit is handing out gifts. And it comes back to the question of, am I going to receive it? Am I going to receive it, or are you going to receive it? That's the only question that remains. Now, this is not a negative. I don't mean it disparagingly. But immature people don't receive gifts well. Right? Immature people don't receive gifts well. They either do it selfishly. They either accept it selfishly. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And there's no appreciation for the gift. Or the other one is that we stubbornly get stuck in our pride and we say, I don't want it because I'm not going to take anything from somebody. See, I grew up in a household where it was like, you know, you don't take gifts from other people. You don't take gifts from other people. I remember my parents, you know, being in the line we had a one light town, you know what I'm saying? And it was like the equivalent. We had Big M grocery store there. That was it. That was everything the town had right there. One name bigger than Dollar General. And so there it was in that town. But I remember being up at the front. I remember my parents arguing with my aunts and uncles came into town, who was going to pay for this? And I thought it was going to come to blows. Here I am, and Big M, they're arguing about who's going to pay for this, back and forth. And so I kind of thought that was the way that we're supposed to behave. See, if somebody offered you a gift, no, I don't want to take anything. One day I was sitting on the deck, speaking with Cindy's uncle, Boral, he'd been a pastor for many years, he retired, and so he was sitting there, and I'm over there, and he offered me I believe it was a book, and he said, hey man, here's a book, he said, I've gotten a lot of stuff, this is something I think that you're going to appreciate, he didn't give it to me, and I'm like, no, I did the deal. No, I don't want to take anything from him. He looked at me, and he said, Mark, you need to learn how to receive a gift. I said, okay. The Lord speaking, right? I got to listen a little bit. Time for a lesson. He had to speak to me. He said, you know what? He says, there are gifts that we receive, right? Or that have to be, a gift has to be received. He says, salvation didn't come to you, wasn't forced upon you, but you had received it. You accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior as a gift. That I received it from him. Right? Thank you. He said, in the same way, I'm giving you a gift. You need to just simply receive it and say, thank you. It's easy. When I first began pastoring, I get compliments. Probably just out of kindness. After a sermon, they would come up and say, Pastor Mark, that was amazing. I thank you so much for that message today. It probably was hideous. But it was very nice, and I would go, I give glory to him. And after a while, I got kind of convicted. I said, you know what? I just need to receive and go on. Right? Receive the gift and go on. Receive the gift and go on. The same thing is true receiving the spiritual gifts, because sometimes what we can say is either we're selfishly wanting to get it for ourselves, right, which is immaturity. The other option is that in our pride, we're saying, I don't want it. I don't want it. Because for some reason, it intimidates us or scares us. But what we ought to be doing, when the Holy Spirit is giving us a gift, we ought to be saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll take it. How many of you can say amen? Many of us this morning, if you're listening to this, many of us were raised in churches where the gifts of the Spirit operated throughout the lives of worshipers, both in service and out of service. And I was raised in one of those churches. I'm not saying everything was perfect, and I've said that before. It wasn't perfect in there, but there was an expectation of the move of the Spirit in that church, what the Holy Spirit would do. There were prophecies, and there were words of wisdom, there were words of knowledge that were spoken, there were healings that took place, there were even demons that were cast out of people. And I'll tell you what, it never drove me away from church. It got me excited about what church is going to do. It got me excited about what God's going to do the next time. And I'll tell you what, when Mom was ready to go to church, and Dad didn't go to church back in those days, but when Mom was ready to go to church, I was ready to go to church. I want to be there. I don't know what's going to happen, but something's going to happen because God's going to show up, and I want to be a part of it. I don't want to hear it secondhand. I want to hear it and see it firsthand. See what's going on. Times have changed. Things are different in our churches in the sense that, our church services have changed. Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and all that. It used to be we'd go to church, Sunday school, we'd go to church Sunday morning, we'd be in church Sunday night, we'd be in church Wednesday night, and we had kind of an interesting dynamic. Things like that have changed, especially with the busy schedules that so many people are doing. But I think that we ought to have an expectation of the Spirit moving in our church. There's a missionary that has become very fairly well known in the Assemblies of God. His name is Dick Brogdon. Dick Brogdon has served in the Middle East for a number of years and has spent more time overseas than in the United States, and has been a little concerned by hearing reports of people coming back to the United States and finding that in the, whether it's Central America, South America, whether it's in Asia, wherever it happens to be, it seems like the gifts of the Spirit are more operative in those areas than in our own nation. And so at a meeting, he shared some words with the Assembly of God pastors. And I kind of just want to close the message this morning with his statement. But he challenges them. He says this. He says, the cardinal doctrine of the Pentecost is more. The cardinal doctrine of Pentecost is more. Not just more of personal power, but more of Jesus. Pentecostal power is rooted in the person of Jesus. The Spirit glorifies Christ. Spirit baptisms are further steps into the knowledge of God, whereby Jesus becomes more real to the soul. When men and women linger in the presence of Jesus, when we hunger and when we thirst and when we ache for more of Jesus, Jesus comes to us. Jesus abides with us. Jesus baptizes us with His precious Holy Spirit. The power we are clothed with by the Spirit is not mechanical energy. Power alone, ironically, tends to take us away from Jesus. Pentecost is the power of divine life imparted to us by the Spirit through intimacy with the divine Son. When Jesus is all that thrills the soul, He cannot be contained in the heart. He swells in our spirits. He bursts forth from our tongues. And when Jesus is all that we want, we find that He is all that we need. Being full of Him, we stand in front of men and women with faces shining and eyes piercing and tongues praising. It is the ongoing experience and the reality of Jesus that empowers our witness. He went on to share some other words as well that I don't have time to share this morning. And then afterward, the then superintendent of the Assemblies of God got up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen," this is the words of Dick Brogdon this morning, "we received a prophetic message to challenge us as a church to allow the Holy Spirit to operate in our church." I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I told you the focus, the purpose of my message this morning is just simply the Holy Spirit is giving us gifts. He's asking us, are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to take it? Dick Brogdon's message could be summed up in just this, that Jesus is the object of our desire. Can it be simple enough to say Jesus is the object of our desire? Or as we sang a little while ago, Jesus is the center of it all. Jesus is the center of it all. He's the object of our desire, not gifts. But when we seek the heart of God, we'll see the hand of God. And when His love swells in all hearts, His gifts are going to burst out as well. The question remains, will we be ready or are we willing to receive them? Are we willing? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. Hallelujah. I just pray the Holy Spirit in this place and asking us the simple question that I've asked, and that is, will you receive it? Lord, we come to You right now. I thank You, O God. I thank You, O God, for the message this morning. I thank You, O God, for the gifts that You have given to us. I thank You, O God, most of all, for the precious Son, Jesus Christ, that we worship and adore. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be swelled with love for You. Lord, our desire would be to honor You, O God, to respond to You in worship in everything that we do. Lord, we pray that as You operate in our lives, as You are with us, O God, and Lord, as You speak to us, Lord, I pray that we would continue to say yes to You. Have Your way, O God. Lord, as You offer gifts to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would say yes. And that, Lord, through those things, we would not be amplified, but that You would be glorified. That You would be presented over and over again as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Son of God, our Savior. Lord, we praise You and ask in Your precious name. Amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, I encourage you to come on up. We'd love to pray with you. If your heart is, yes, Lord, this is what I want, and we want to pray with you this morning, God bless you. Have a wonderful